Jesus finds the gospel according to Matthew at chapter 6. You can find Matthew 6 on page 811. We'll be considering today, especially verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 6, I'll be reading from verse 5 to 15. Please give your attention to the Word of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As we said last week, in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus raises our eyes off ourselves. We realize that it's not all about us. There's a bigger picture that we plug into. We raise our eyes to God and say, God, your kingdom come. Your name be glorified, and your will be done. And now in the second half, Jesus accomplishes two things that don't usually go together. He both comforts us, and He uproots deadly sins from our hearts. How does He do that? How can you comfort while uprooting deadly sins? It's normally very difficult. But He does both in a few words, because He speaks with love. Speaks out of love for the Heavenly Father and love for us. His compassion on us. Compassion for the ways in which we suffer from anxiety, in which we burn ourselves up on our own anger. So let's learn to pray as He tells us to pray. So we can learn to think as He's telling us to think. He said, give us this day our daily bread. It's possible to try and take a stance of being so hyper-spiritual that this bothers you. Why am I praying for earthly things? I should only pray for heavenly things. In fact, the Latin Vulgate, there is a word here that's hard to translate, daily. So the Latin Vulgate translated that as, give us our super substantialis bread, which means perhaps supernatural. Give us the bread of life. Has to be hyper-spiritual. God created us, body and soul. And so our bodily needs are real needs. God created us to need something to eat. It is therefore good for us to need something to eat. We therefore should pray for something to eat. After all, Jesus goes on in the second half of the chapter to say, don't be anxious about food and clothing. But when He says that, He doesn't say, because it doesn't matter. He says, don't be anxious about food and clothing, because I just told you to pray to God for it. And because the Father knows that you need them. That's the reason not to be anxious about it. Not because it's not important, but because your Father knows that it's important for you. And being your heavenly, loving Father, He'll take care of it. Now, you might notice sort of the progress of thought here. We've begun praying for God's glory. And now, He shifts and He says, and pray for your own needs. And you might expect it to continue to come down in importance, you know, soul before the body. But instead He has the body before the soul. Why is that? I think for two reasons. First of all, we tend to be a lot more worried about our bodies. Doesn't mean that we should be. But we tend to be a lot more worried about our bodies. It's more immediate to us. We know if our hand is hurting us. It's right there. So we tend to pray more about sickness and things like that. And Jesus says, all right, I've been holding you off from praying for yourself. Now that you can pray for yourself, you can start with what you're most concerned with, your body. then the second reason, he gets us back to our souls. Because he doesn't want us to leave us stuck on our bodies. He wants us to begin and finish with God. We learn to see ourselves in the bigger picture. I want us to see the spiritual benefits that come as we entrust ourselves to the mercy of God for our physical needs. I want you to consider the deadly sins that are uprooted and the spiritual benefits that come as we trust God with our physical needs. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Is bread all that we can ask for? No. But in a sense, yes. Bread here. All right, ready? Big word, help you in English class. It's a synecdoche. Ooh, it's not where David's from, but close. All right, it's a synecdoche. The part stands for the whole. All right, so through the Bible, bread is a synecdoche for food. All right, here, bread is a synecdoche for everything we need for this life. All right, so it's not just bread, it's what you'll drink, what you'll wear, it's a place to lay your head. It's more than bread, but he chose bread to represent the whole. And that's to teach us something. He didn't say, give us this day our daily feast. Give us this day our daily gold. Give us this day our daily chocolate truffle. No, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And what he's teaching us here, this basic, simple, necessary thing, he's teaching us that we don't need everything we want. We don't need everything our neighbors have. That means we don't need everything that is advertised to us. You know, the ads aim to awaken the guineas. And I don't see it most clearly if they see an ad aimed at six-year-olds for Legos or something. Like, oh, I don't want my kid to watch that ad. It's going to awaken the guineas. But all the other ads are aimed to make you have the guineas. Give me this, give me that, give me the newer Chevy Malibu, whatever it is, give me. And Jesus here has the opposite plan. He aims to quiet the gimmies. He's saying, pray for what you truly need, bread and the other basics. When he says pray for it, he's also saying long for only what you truly need. Now this means that whenever you watch the TV, there's a spiritual battle going on with every ad. And given product placement in the shows, sometimes in the shows. All right? Is your soul going to lust for more and more stuff as the advertiser's intent? Or are you going to be content with what you have? That's always the question when you watch an ad. Now you might say, that's too intense. I just want to relax and watch TV. Yeah? Well, if you just want to relax and you want to be spiritually secure, then turn off the TV and don't be advertised to. Because there is a spiritual struggle embedded in every ad. Give us bread. Now, think about the deadly sins that Jesus wants to free us from. When he just says bread, he wants to free you from the deadly sin of avarice, that is, wanting more stuff. It's said that 100 years ago, the richest man in America was this John D. Rockefeller. He controlled more of the nation's wealth than Bill Gates does now. And supposedly somebody said to him, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? When is enough enough? He said, a little bit more. How much money is enough? A little bit more. So the man worth, I don't know how much, $500 billion by today's standards. How much is enough? A little bit more. Because if you start wanting things, there's no end to it. And if you say, well, I don't need things. I just want to have experiences. Yeah, there's no end to that either. It's a deadly sin when you just want more things or more experiences. Jesus wants you to be free of that. He wants you to pray and to think. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Or consider another deadly sin, envy. When you want what your neighbor has, you resent him for having it. You're unhappy because you don't have it. And Jesus says, never mind if he has more than you. Do you have bread? Yes, you have what you need. You don't need to outrank your neighbor. You don't need to out-earn your neighbor. You don't need to have a bigger car, newer house, bread. And Jesus teaches us this from love, because the envious person is an unhappy person. Jesus wants you to pray and to think, bread. That's what I need. If I got it, I'm good. Or consider greed. Now, I say, what's the difference between greed and avarice? I think greed is more talking about the physical appetites. I think drunkenness would fit into greed, when the body just wants more and more put into it. It's very common. I want more drink, more food, better food. When the body takes over, it directs the soul. You got to stick more in. What a low level life it is. How animalistic. Jesus said, pray for bread. And move on back to God. So absorb the message of bread. Yes, it's a synecdoche for whatever you need physically. But he chose the humble thing to show us that all that we need is enough. A bare sufficiency is enough. The basic needs met. Absorb the point. And you can put avarice and envy and greed to death. And of course, you have to say, give. Not pay me my bread because I earned it. Not lend it to me and I'll pay it back. Just give. It's a stance of total dependence. We are totally dependent on God. And so with this prayer, we admit it. Give it to me because I need it. Now, does that make you anxious to be told that you are totally dependent on God? You say, I prefer to focus on things that I can control. Well, there's a right time for that sentiment. There's a right time to concentrate on what you can control. But at a deeper level, you can't control anything. You want to argue, yes, I can. If I study for the test, I do better on the test. Yeah, generally. You should focus on what you control, learn what's on the test. Yeah, But can you control if you will be alive tomorrow? Certainly there's things you should do, like you should not, when the freezing rain starts tonight, go out and drive 100 miles an hour. Yes, so you should do what you can do to live tomorrow. But you can't control whether you live tomorrow. And if you can't control if you're going to be alive tomorrow, you can't really control anything at a deep level. Jesus aims to make us aware of what we prefer to forget, that we're always dependent on God. And that would make us anxious, except that God is the Heavenly Father. If God were not the good, all-powerful Heavenly Father, then it would make us anxious. If you think you're totally dependent on Zeus, you should probably be pretty anxious. He gets distracted. Plus, he's imaginary. All right, so you have a lot to worry about if you're dependent on Zeus. But if you're dependent on the Heavenly Father, that should not make you anxious. It should lead you to pray, give. Now, that attacks our pride. It takes the pride out of it. Give. Give is not a proud word. It's a dependent, humble word. And so we have this other deadly sin, and it is attacked by the verb, give bread. Now it is our. Give us this day our daily bread. Now how is it ours if we have to ask for it to be given? Isn't it his? Well, it's his because only God can provide it and make sure that it profits us. But it's ours for two reasons. First of all, because he grants it to us. Give us this day our daily bread. It'll be mine when I get it. And give us this day our daily bread. That shows us we should work hard and honestly. It's not give us this day their daily bread. Theft is ruled out here. Yes. Give us this day. Yeah, it's not give us their bread because they have more. It's not envy. It's give us our bread. Let our work pay off. Let us keep what we've worked for. Some people, they work and someone else takes it. That's a biblical curse. Right? When things come down on you, you will grow and other people will take it from you. Right? And that happens in life. You work, someone else takes it. Give us this day our daily bread. Let our work pay off so that you can then grant to us from the fruit of our labor. Bless the work of our hands. And give us this day our daily bread. Let's say the word daily is extremely rare. It's like the only time it occurs is the two times it shows up in the Lord's Prayer. They can't find it anywhere else, which means when you only find it in the same place twice, you don't really know what it means. But the best current guess is it's an adjective that's drawn together from an expression for the following day, which you get a bunch of times in Acts. And so the sense would be, if you're praying in the morning, give us this day our daily bread, you're praying for today's bread. And if you pray in the evening, maybe give us this bread for tomorrow. But either way, you can't go out more than 24 hours.
Right? You're either praying in the morning for let me eat something today, or as you go to bed, you're praying, let me have something to eat tomorrow. It doesn't go beyond 24 hours. Now, we are to plan ahead. You can think about Joseph. Joseph becomes leader of Egypt, not just because he interprets Pharaoh's dream. There's going to be 7 good harvests and 7 bad harvests. He also has a plan. Therefore, let Pharaoh appoint a man to gather in the extra and pay it out when there's no food left. So we're to plan ahead. It says in Proverbs, look at the ant, lazy person, and be wise. The ant's running around getting food. So yes, we should be planning ahead. We should think, problem solve, work towards the future. That's encouraged, not forbidden. During planting season, you better plant. Or on your work day, you better get up and go to work. But we're not to be overcome by anxiety about tomorrow. We should remember the saying, man proposes, but God disposes. Now, what does that mean? Well, man proposes. Man says, tomorrow we're going to do this and that. But God is the one who decides how it will actually turn out tomorrow. Now, we ought to propose. We ought to make plans. We ought to say, I plan to do this or that. But we ought to also acknowledge that God disposes. And so we pray for God's blessing. We pray that God will give the increase. And then we give up anxiety about the future. We give up anxiety about the future. You know, I think we're anxious about the future often because we think that's our way of controlling it. If I'm anxious enough, I will think of every possible outcome and then I can control it. So I have to keep being anxious so I can think of something else I can control. But anxiety doesn't control anything except you. Your anxiety doesn't affect tomorrow. God is in control of tomorrow. So we need to entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Give us this day our bread for today. And you'll notice that it's us. Jesus teaches us charity daily. We have to love others. Not selfish, not give me, but give us. And how will the poor man get something to eat? Perhaps because we give him from our abundance. Give us this day our daily bread. And we have to pray it daily. Because you only get one day's worth. The manna had to come every day. They weren't to save it to the next day, except on the day before the Sabbath. Every day they had to rely on God to give them manna. That was a picture for us that every day we depend on God, in the wilderness or not. Now you might have an objection. You know, objection. You know how much food I have in my house? I can speak for myself. How much food is there in my house? Right? If there were no more deliveries, no more stores, but nobody took anything from me, how long would the Edgar family live before we starved? I'm guessing we'd make months. Okay? A lot of food in the house. So, is the prayer unnecessary? If Jesus had been speaking to wealthy Americans, would he have taught the same prayer? Yes, he would have. Because for one thing, we're not spiritually where we need to be until we attain what Paul attained. When Paul said, I know how to be rich and I know how to be poor. I know how to be full. I know how to be empty. Yes, we're spiritually not where we need to be until that is true of us. And with this prayer, Jesus helps us to get there. He teaches us not to be proud when we're full, not to be despairing or envious when we're empty. We all need this spiritual discipline. We also need the reminder that our needs are not nearly so broad as we think. Rich people are prone to have many wants. Just think how hard it was to go without electricity. None of them had electricity. They don't need electricity, but oh, I need electricity. And furthermore, you can have food in your house and your house can burn down. You can have food in your house and you can get a tapeworm. All kinds of ways. Things can mess up. And so what you thought was there for you vanishes and you don't get the blessing from it. There's many ways that you can be made unable to enjoy what you think you piled up. So yes, even the rich, although they tend to be less aware, they rely on God for the blessing of daily bread. They do. So we all need to pray it and understand without God's blessing, we won't enjoy anything. Now consider the spiritual benefits that come from entrusting our physical needs to God. Our pride is replaced with humility when we understand that we have to say give. And we're shown that we should ask for bread. That is the basics. Consider how we're shown that life doesn't consist in mansions or vacations or cars or electronics. This is not what makes for the abundant life. What is needed is something that nearly all of us have, bread. And so when we have it, we're not better than anyone else. Consider how envy is replaced with charity. They're not better if they have more. If we have enough, we shall be content. And rather than aiming to possess exclusively, we're told to share us and our. How will the poor eat, perhaps from our abundance? Consider how avarice and greed are cast out and replaced with honesty and contentment. This comes from Jesus' love for us. It's better for us to be humble and charitable and honest and contented. This is a blessed person. This is a happy person. And Jesus also speaks from love for God. Why don't we believe that God will provide? Why be angry at Him for this or for that? Give us this day our daily bread, and it is enough for us. What peace comes from believing Him? And forgive us our debts. And, closely connected to the first thing, don't stop. You have to keep going. Give us this day our daily bread. You're not done yet. And raise your mind also to your soul. Jesus raises us back to spiritual matters. We're body and soul. They're both how God created us. The needs of each are legitimate, should be prayed for. But let's get back to the soul, the greater matters. We have two requests for the soul and one for the body. And the two things that we pray for are the two things that we need for our salvation. What do we need? We need peace with God and peace with man. We need the forgiveness of our sins, that is, and the transformation of our natures. We need justification, and we need sanctification. So forgive us our debts. Ask for our justification, our peace with God. Overcoming temptation refers to sanctification, which will give us some measure of peace with others, increasing peace within ourselves. Forgive us our debts. Why a debt? Can't be a trespass or something. Why is it a debt? So God created us, and so we owe Him certain things. We owe Him love and obedience. And our failure to love and obey Him as we should leaves us in the red. We're debtors now, liable to punishment. And what can we do about it? Well, again, we don't say, here's my payment. We don't say, give me a little more time and I'll repay everything. No, we have to say, forgive us. It's not a negotiation. It's not a bargaining. We have no chips to push out on your table. We have nothing to pay with. We're dependent again. It's give and forgive. And we ask on the basis of God's mercy, forgive the debt. Don't charge it to me. I'm unable to pay. Now, on what basis does God forgive? Does He just blow off the debt? Well, if He just blew off the debt, He'd be an unjust judge. Judges are not to be calling guilty people innocent. So Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's at the center of what Jesus came to do, to deal with these sins, these trespasses. Jesus also said He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Ransom, that's another financial term, isn't it? Okay, you pay a ransom to get your kid back from the kidnapper. Okay, that's money. It's a financial term. Debt, ransom, we can understand. This is a picture of our standing before God. When God forgives, it's not an unjustifiable waiver. There's been a ransom paid, a financial thing. You could say it's not financial, but that's a picture of the underlying spiritual reality. The ground of our forgiveness is the death of Jesus on the cross. He's atoned for it. Forgive us our debts as You have provided the grounds for our debt forgiveness. You've given the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, there is an ensuing condition as we forgive our debtors. We must forgive people their sins against us. Now, our forgiveness is different from God's forgiveness. When God forgives, God's taking away the liability to punishment before Himself, the judge. He's forgiving that guilt. When we forgive, we're renouncing hatred. When we forgive, we're renouncing revenge. In most cases, we're resolving to continue the relationship that we have with the offender. In most cases. as we forgive our debtors. Now, the time's unclear there, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, when is the as? Does our forgiveness have to come first? Is there an order to that? Well, you go to the rest of the Scripture, because as is unclear. The rest of the Scripture makes it clear. At a deep level, God's forgiveness always comes first. 1 John, we love because He first loved us. Or in Matthew 18, the great parable about forgiveness. First, the king forgives his servants their debts. Then one of the servants refuses to forgive his fellow servant his debt. Then the king revokes the debt forgiveness for the unforgiving servant. Or at the end of Ephesians 4, forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. On a deep level, God's forgiveness comes first. Look and understand this rightly. As we forgive our debtors, it's not the grounds for God to forgive us. Christ's atonement is the ground. It's not that our forgiveness has to come first. That being said, we have to forgive. It is absolutely essential. That is what Jesus says at the end. That's the one request that He pulls out to comment on. And He says it both ways. If you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. That's what He pulls out. He's saying it's absolutely necessary. And so we must forgive people their sins against us. God's will is that those who have been forgiven must be forgiven. And if we are the community of those who are forgiven, we must show it by being a forgiving community. God's will for us is that we erase the anger and the resentment. It was a very interesting meeting on Wednesday night. A man who'd like to start Alcoholics Anonymous group here in the church. And I said to him, I know there's 12 steps, quickly. Can you go through the 12 steps? So he started to rattle off the 12 steps. And what was jumped out at me, also adjourned, was that resentment was a major focus. I believe towards the end of those 12 steps is, every day, clear the resentment out of your mind. I was like, well, what does that have to do with alcohol? Well, evidently it does. I'm sure they know what they're talking about from long experience. Every day, clear out the resentments. If you don't, you're going down the wrong path. You've already fallen, and you're going to be drunk soon. Clear out the resentments. You must forgive. So notice this section is about hypocrisy. In the first part, it's like, when you give charity, don't do it the way the hypocrites do, to be seen. And we started off on prayer. Don't pray like the hypocrites who pray to be seen. And we're not done with the seeing, because after this it says, and when you fast, don't look all gloomy, oh, I'm fasting, as the hypocrites do, so that they can be seen. Everybody can know, oh, he's fasting. Hypocrisy is a major ongoing theme. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, so that we're not hypocritical. How hypocritical is it to ask God for forgiveness and not give it to someone else? What a double standard. I should get forgiveness from God, but you will never get it from me. That's hypocrisy. What a shocking and wrong and terrible place to be. Forgive me, God. And of course, if you forgive me, then I must forgive others. Jesus adds, Yes, we're not to be hypocrites. And He adds this also for another reason. He wants to give us a sign to assure us. Calvin says, we forgive others. This is a sign added to assure us that God has forgiven us. That is, as we are aware, I have forgiven that. That therefore assures us, gives us comfort and hope. Ah, I'm sure God has forgiven me. Chrysostom said this, God could forgive us without our forgiving others, but He wants to benefit you. You have innumerable occasions of gentleness and love for Him. So cast out what is brutish in you and quench your wrath and cement your brother to you. How can we betray our salvation by not sparing our brothers, that is, our own selves? See the love involved here. Jesus wants you to move forward strongly, to press on towards the upward call of the gospel. And to do that, you have to erase your anger. It's a deadly sin, as Alcoholics Anonymous knows. He wants you to have peace of mind. You won't, so long as you are holding on to that bitterness and resentment. And consider the us and the our that is through the whole prayer. The sinner needs your love more than he needs your hate. And keep track of the consistency required. We're not to be hypocrites, asking for forgiveness but not granting it. And what's the opposite of hypocrisy? Which is when you're fake. You're one thing on the outside, something else going on the inside. The opposite of hypocrisy is integrity. And integrity, if you think about the word, it's related to a math word. Integer. What's an integer? Oh, I hate having teachers who are math teachers. No, stay with me here. Right? What is an integer? It's a whole number. Positive or negative. Integer is a whole number. It's not a fraction. And so that's who we are when we have integrity. We're whole people. We're not one thing on the outer half and something else on the inner half. We're not all nice on the outer tent, stinking and resentful and bitter and angry enough to give it another 9 tenths. And that's not integrity. That's not being an integer. Yes, God calls us to be wholehearted, whole-minded, consistent all the way through, an integer. Have integrity. Yes, God requires that we forgive those who harmed us. So bear it in mind that He commands it. Vengeance is His and not ours. We can leave it to Him. Keep in mind that Jesus modeled it. As He was nailed to the cross, He said, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Notice what we're saying here. We cannot be forgiven if we will not forgive. Yes, if we will not forgive, then what are we praying for? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What then are we praying for God to do to us if we have not forgiven? And let's consider what glorifies God. Does our anger glorify God? Not Jesus. Not Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All of it. Refers to our daily bread. Also refers to forgiveness. Forgive the glory of God. You might think a few years ago, one of these awful school shooters went in and shot up the Amish schoolhouse. And the Amish said, we forgive. And they reached out to the mother of the kid. And that glorified God. Media loved to share their Christians, but that one overcame their bias. They said, wow, the Amish are amazing. This is great. They glorified God. What love Father is given to us. We can be called to the Spirit of God. And we call the Father to call Him Father. He calls on us to give up the sins that entrap us and make us miserable. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Absorb that. And throw away the deadly sin of pride. And the deadly sin of envy. The deadly sin of avarice and greed. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That throws away pride and anger and sloth, too. Because it takes spiritual effort to forgive. Even as it takes spiritual effort, that's what the ads get to you. How blessed it is to be free of these deadly sins that ruin us for this life and the life to come. So pray, beloved. Pray these prayers. Let it shape how you think about yourself and about what you need and about your anger and resentments. And know the peace that comes from trusting and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father Almighty. Trust Jesus here enough to be humble with God. Ask Him both for bread and for forgiveness. And keep it real. You need forgiveness. Trust Him enough to give up your anxiety. It does not control tomorrow. He does. So give me today my bread for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And trust Him enough to obey Him. Give up your anxiety and give up your anger. Forgive us our debts. Jesus teaches us very strongly. He crosses our culture. He crosses our wills. And He does it from love. For this is what the life of salvation looks like. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made us as You did, both body and soul. And Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Jesus Christ, You are redeeming both. So Lord, as You are redeeming us, body and soul, as Your children, to glorify You forever,
Help us now to glorify You in our bodies and to serve You in our souls. Lord, I pray that You would grant us food and something to drink. Give us, Lord, for today, the things we need for today. And help us, Lord, not to be greedy for more, or anxious about tomorrow, or envious of those who have more, or contemptuous towards those who have less. Help us, Lord, to be content with food and clothing, and to beware of the love of money and the things of the world. Heavenly Father, help us also. We pray that You would forgive us for our sins, whether outward or inward, whether things we did wrong or good things that we didn't do. Lord, forgive us for our sins and help us, Lord, thoroughly to forgive our brother from our hearts. Help us, Lord, to know what that means in each case. Help us when we stand praying to forgive if we have anything against them. Help us, Lord, to rebuke if we need to rebuke. Help us to forgive and understand what You call us to. So, Heavenly Father, we pray this in the name of our Son, Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.